The biblical writers use a lot of different imagery to help us kind of get a feel for the ebbs and flows of living a life of faith, the ups and downs, the mountaintops and the valleys of our spiritual life. And one of the images that often gets used is this idea that often we are going through times in our life, seasons in our life, where our spirits are dry, our souls are weary and cracked, like we are longing for some life-giving and life-saving water. The beginning of Psalm 63 is an example of this. Wherever you are, those of you in the reservoir, read this out loud with me as well. It's on the screen. Let's read it together. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Now, because we live in Iowa, I think it's easy for us to take water for granted. It's just readily available, easily accessible. But for the people in the Bible, they're in a very different kind of climate. And a lot of the stories that we read in the pages of Scripture take place around wells. Wells that have been dug to help give people access to the water they need for life. And one of those stories is in John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. She's getting water from that well to drink, and Jesus says to her, those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Three chapters later, it's John chapter 7, and Jesus is celebrating the Festival of Shelters. It's one of the seven high holy religious holidays that the people of Israel celebrate annually. And part of what they celebrate at the Festival of Shelters, they remember the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and how God led them and how God provided for them when they were in the wilderness, when they were in the desert and they needed water or they would have died. And God did this in a lot of miraculous ways. So part of what goes on in the celebration of the Festival of Shelters is this sort of worshipful party atmosphere where they're singing and dancing and crying out to God, asking God to continue to give them what they need for life, the water of life. And John writes this in verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. I mean, think about that. That would be like in the middle of a Christmas service or the middle of an Easter service. Some random person stands up and says, the God that you're here to celebrate, it's me. If you are thirsty, if you are dry, if your soul is weary and burdened, come to me, Jesus says. Cry out to me. Pray to me. Jesus is the one in Psalm 107 that the psalm writer is writing about when we read verse 35. Again, it's on the screen. Let's all read it out loud together. He turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. And again, in central Iowa, we don't live very close to a desert. We don't live very close to a major body of water. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of the rooms in our building are actually named with water themes. The room directly below us, where Hope Kids happens. It's happening right now. It happens pretty much every weekend when we have worship services, this ministry to the children of Hope. We call that room the Harbor. And we got that name from five verses earlier in Psalm 107. There's a story about sailors who are on their boats in the middle of the sea when a storm comes up, and they are scared they're going to die. They're scared they're going to drown. So they cry out to God for help and for rescue, and God hears their prayer. And God responds. God calms the storm. God stills the waves. And verse 30 says, what a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. And so we named that room the Harbor because we wanted this church to be a safe place for kids, but really for everybody, to get to know God, to ask questions about who God is and what a life of faith is all about. At the same time, we named it the Harbor because remember that famous saying? A ship in a harbor is safe, but it's not what ships are meant for. Ships are meant to go. Ships are meant to carry precious cargo. And the same is true for you and me. The same is true for us as a church. We're a church on a mission. Our mission is to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. We have to leave the harbor in order to do that. We got a bunch of people in overflow seating in the reservoir today. That we built that room a couple of years ago. And the reason we named it the reservoir, again, there's a water theme there. It comes from the old French word that means to hold or to keep. And so whatever is going on there, whether it's overflow for weekend worship, whether it's Power Life and Ignition, our ministry to middle school and high school students, Alpha is happening in the Reservoir this fall. We have weddings and funerals in the Reservoir. It's a multi-purpose space. And whatever is happening in there, we hope people have this experience of being held by God, the loving arms of God. And so above the entrance to the Reservoir, we put the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and hold you. Again, when it comes to this term, the Reservoir, very similar to the harbor, the reservoir isn't something that just holds water or keeps water. A good reservoir also is something that helps water flow freely. You go and you stand at the spillway of the Sailorville Reservoir beneath the dam, and you'll see this powerful flow of water out of the reservoir. So again, the hope is as people come through the doors of this church, they experience the love of God, they experience the hope, they experience the grace, and they have this glimpse of eternal life. And then they leave this place powered by the Spirit to bring Christ to all cultures, revive the world with God's love, and make heaven more crowded. This is our mission, and this is our vision. And because we are a church who is strongly convinced this is the mission and vision God has given us, we're doing a giving campaign this month of November called Building Hope for Tomorrow. It's happening across all of the campuses at Hope. And to help us kind of catch the vision for what it means for us here at Hope Ankeny, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings chapter 3, there's a really cool, interesting story that is often overlooked. And I want to give you just a little bit of the context to what's going on in this story. So the kingdom of Israel, the two kings that we remember most are probably King David and King Solomon. They're the greatest kings in the history of the nation of Israel. This story takes place after they've all died, and their sons and their grandsons have now ascended to the throne. And part of what happened, everything kind of went downhill. There was a civil war. And now the kingdom is divided. There's a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah, and they're constantly in conflict with each other. They're constantly in conflict with the other nations around them, like the Philistines or the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. And in our story, in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 3, the king of Israel and the king of Judah join forces with the king of Edom, and they're going to go to battle against the king of Moab. And the reasons or the details behind why they're going into battle are not really important. Here's what matters most for our sake. They have to make a decision first. How are we going to attack Moab? Are we going to attack them from the north, around the north side of the Dead Sea, or will we go from the south through the wilderness of Edom? And that's the decision they make. We're going to attack through the wilderness, the desert of Edom. And as you read through the story, what you find out is after 7 days, these three armies run out of water. They've been marching through the desert, marching through the wilderness for 7 days, and they run out of water. And now a little bit scared and dehydrated and certainly weak, a dehydrated army, dehydrated horses and soldiers, that's a weak army. Now they wonder, okay, what should we do? They start thinking maybe God brought us out here to die. So they decide, well, we should call for the prophet of the Lord. And they get Elisha the prophet to come, and they wonder, does Elisha the prophet have a word from the Lord for us? And Elisha sure does. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. We'll put it up on the screen, and let's read this one out loud together. Now get me a musician. Yeah, let's try that one more time. Now get me a musician. What? They go to the prophet to get a word from the Lord, and this is the word from the Lord? Do you understand how ridiculous that is? That would be like if you call me up and you're like, Scott, hey, we got a family member in the hospital. They're sick or they're getting ready for a surgery, and could you come down and pray for us? And I show up in the hospital room and I say, could somebody bring me a harp player? That would be, you would not appreciate that. And I don't think the armies appreciate this from the word of the prophet of the Lord either. Now, get me a musician. Why would he ask for a musician? Maybe for the same reason movies have soundtracks. Movies with no soundtrack are very, I mean, Jaws, can you imagine Jaws without the iconic soundtrack? That'd be a different kind of experience. Or If the Imperial March did not play every time Darth Vader shows up in the Star Wars movies, I mean, that makes a real big difference in that film. Or if at the end of Titanic, if Celine Dion is not singing My Heart Will Go On, that would change things. Feel free to sing along if you want. Yeah, you know you want to. Jared loves blasting that. It's just way too loud. I think there's something sacrilegious about that. Cut her off. Cut her off. We might have to change that for 11 o'clock. Anyway, Elisha is called by the army who has run out of water. Do you have a word from the Lord for us? And he says, now get me a musician. Let's try it. Now get me a musician. Wow. That's Chris, the percussionist. He's a talented musician. I don't think that's quite what we're going for, Chris. Sorry. We'll call you later. They call for a harp in this story in the Bible. How about, we don't have a harp player in the room, do we? Any harp players? Nope. Okay, we'll go keyboard player. Nick, you got this? All right, so he's not going to play anything yet. I'm going to read through a passage, a great passage of scripture, the end of Romans chapter 8, with no music. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's even better with music. Nick, hit it. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's even better with music. And so this army calls out for Elisha the prophet. He shows up and he says, get me a musician, and I want to read for you what happens next. As the musician played his harp, the power of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Dig ditches all over this dry stream bed. Even though you will not see any rain or wind, this stream bed will be filled with water, and you, your livestock, and your pack animals will have plenty to drink. That's the word of the Lord. Thank you, Nick. Can we praise God for the musicians we have around here? And just so you know, we have two people on staff who lead the worship team. The rest of the musicians every week, they're volunteers. It's just incredible the talent that this church has and the way they're willing to use those gifts for the sake of the mission and vision and helping us gather together and worship God every week. So, yay for musicians. Let's dig into this passage a little bit. The word of the Lord comes, dig ditches. Dig ditches. When's the last time you picked up a shovel? A couple of years ago, we were redoing our deck, so we ripped off the old deck, and then before we started putting up the new deck, I had to dig footings. 8 holes, 4 feet deep and about a foot wide. Piece of cake, right? Horrible, terrible, awful, exhausting work. And I would do it I would dig one hole and I would say, that's enough. And I'm going to go inside and get a drink. And I'm going to go inside and lay down and then complain about it until I go dig the second hole tomorrow. Here's this exhausted army been marching through the desert, through the wilderness. They're out of water. They call for the prophet of the Lord to help them to do something, and the word of the Lord comes through Elisha, dig ditches. That's probably not what they wanted to hear. And I wonder how many times in our life when we're going through these dry seasons, when we're wondering where is God and what is God up to and why is life going this way, and we are crying out to God, we are praying and asking God to do something, and the word of the Lord comes to us and it is not what we want to hear. In 2001, in the spring, I graduated from seminary, and my first call was a church just outside of Davenport, Iowa. When I started, there were about 30 people there, 40 on a good Sunday. After a couple of years, it had grown up to 50 people, 60 on a good Sunday. And one week, one of the members of the church came up to me and said, "Scott, one of my good buddies in town has been fighting cancer, and he died. And the family doesn't go to church, but they wondered, would you be willing to officiate the funeral?" And I said, "Of course." Met with the family, listened as they told stories so I would get to know this guy who had died a little bit. Put together a funeral for that family. They weren't comfortable having the funeral in the church, so we went to a funeral home in Davenport, and it was a good thing we did because tons of people showed up. They had to set up extra chairs. They had overflow. There was like 200 people there, massive crowd. For a guy used to preaching to 50 people, 200 people was a massive crowd. And so I preached, I told some stories, they laughed. I felt like I had them like just on the edge of their seats, clinging to every word I was saying. They were quiet during the poignant parts of it. They cried at the appropriate parts of it. And after the service, they're all coming up to me one after another saying, "Thank you, Pastor Scott. Best funeral message I've ever heard." And as I was saying thank you for the compliments, I found myself getting angrier and angrier and angrier. It was about a 45-minute drive from the funeral home back to the cemetery for the graveside service. And during that entire drive, I'm just yelling at God. I'm just mad. Like, I don't get it. I'm frustrated. I'm confused. God, why would you give me this ability to communicate in a way that connects with people and then stick me in a church with 50 people? And you want to know what God said to me? "Dig ditches, preacher boy." That's not what God said. But he might as well have, right? Because what did I want God to say? "Oh, you're right, Scott. You are such an incredible pastor. What am I thinking? We should get you somewhere else, of course." No, God's like, you got some more work to do. You got some things you need to learn, like humility. And I've got you here for a reason. Just pick up your shovel and get to work. Dig ditches, right? Sermon after sermon, preach sermon after sermon, week after week, 50 weeks a year for those 50 faithful people. And that's what I did. I wonder what ditches God's asking you to dig these days. Maybe you're thinking your job situation isn't what you want it to be. You're looking for something different, something better. Maybe you started a business and the business is going okay, I mean, but barely. It's in the black, but barely, and you're wondering, is this thing ever going to take off? Maybe you're wondering when or if you will meet someone who's actually marriage material. Maybe your teenager hasn't talked to you for weeks. You get a grunt every now and then, but you're wondering, like, what's this all about? Or maybe you're worried about the election and the direction of our country, and whatever it might be, you're praying and you're crying out to God and you're asking God to do something, asking God to act, asking God to change things. And the word of the Lord comes, "Dig ditches. Pick up your shovel, start digging, and keep on digging." In this story, in 2 Kings chapter 3, the word of the Lord through the prophet Elisha says to the armies, "Here's your job. Here's what you need to do. You need to dig ditches." And then as you keep reading, Elisha tells us, here's what God's going to do. You dig ditches, and then even though you will not see any rain or wind, this stream bed will be filled with water. Well, that's good news. That's what the people want. They want water, and they want it now. So here comes the word of the Lord, and it comes with a promise. Anytime you see a prophet talking and you see the word "will," that means it's a promise. And God keeps his promises. But notice, when the word of the Lord comes, it does not come with a timeline. It's just the future tense. Yeah, it's going to happen sometime in the future. Specifically when? We're not told. What are the people digging ditches hoping? It's going to happen now. It's going to happen today. So they spend all day digging those ditches, convinced, believing, trusting the word of the Lord that at the end of that day, these ditches we've been digging, it's going to be filled with water, but that doesn't happen. At the end of the day, the ditches are still dry. And so I imagine those soldiers go to bed that night, exhausted, dehydrated, now completely filthy, dirty, sweaty, disappointed, frustrated, angry, questioning God. Have you ever been there? Skip down to verse 20. We'll put it up on the screen and let's read this one out loud together. Read it with me. The next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. Let's talk about the word suddenly for a little bit. Ernest Hemingway, in his novel, The Sun Also Rises, has an exchange between a couple of the characters. Bill says to Mike, "How did you go bankrupt?" And Mike's response is, "Two ways. Gradually and then suddenly." Gradually and then suddenly. And it seems to me there's a universal truth in that idea. That most of the things you and I recognize all of a sudden don't actually happen all of a sudden. Hey, Pastor Scott, how'd you put on your freshman 15? Two ways. Gradually and then suddenly. When did your hair get so gray, Pastor Scott? Two ways. Gradually and then suddenly. Look at that. I don't see any brown in there. People come into my office for pastoral care with some questions about how they ended up where they are in their life. How did I get so lost and confused and disappointed? How did my drinking get so unmanageable? How did my marriage get so cold and distant? Two ways. Gradually and then suddenly. And while that is true for some of the things in our lives that we don't particularly like, things that are challenging and difficult and maybe feel like setbacks, isn't that also true for the things in our life that are good, that are blessings? How did your marriage get so close and connected? How did you overcome your addiction? How did your faith get so strong? Two ways. Gradually and then suddenly. That most of the things in our life that we recognize all of a sudden do not happen suddenly. Here's another way maybe for us to think about it. Most things in life don't happen suddenly, they happen steadily. Most things in life don't happen suddenly, they happen steadily. A month ago at our Saturday night service, we had a baptism, and a huge crowd from the family and friends of the mom and dad and the child who were being baptized, they showed up to celebrate this baptism. So after the worship service, I went over because many of them, it was obvious they were visiting Hope for the first time, and I just wanted to say glad that they came and, you know, celebrating with you. As I was going over, I made eye contact with the great-great-grandfather, and he, like, gestured for me to come over and sit down next to him. So I did. I had mentioned in the sermon that Thursday is sermon writing day for me. And the great-great-grandfather wanted to know, did you really start writing that sermon on Thursday? You started before Thursday, didn't you? I said, man, Thursday. Sat down, read through the scripture, and started to write. And he just shook his head. I was driving home from church that night, and I was thinking, you know, there probably is a more accurate way to talk about it. It would probably be more accurate to say, I started writing that sermon before I got to Hope 18 years ago. I started writing that sermon when I was at the church I was at before I came to Hope, where for 5.5 years, 50 weeks out of the year, I wrote and I preached sermons for those 50 faithful people, and steadily over time, God grew me into the kind of preacher who can sit down on a Thursday morning and write a sermon. Most things in life don't happen suddenly, they happen steadily. The next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. When did the water suddenly appear? Say it out loud with me. The next day. Water suddenly appeared the next day. When's the next day? Well, the next day is always tomorrow, right? The word of the Lord comes in verse 16, dig ditches. And then in verse 20, the next day, is when the water suddenly appears. So the word of the Lord comes today, and the water suddenly appears tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day God does it. Tomorrow is the day God provides the miracle. God does something supernatural. If you keep reading through the story, tomorrow is the day that God wins the victory for those armies. But before they get to tomorrow, they're told to dig ditches today. The giving campaign for us this month is called Building Hope for Tomorrow. And we're starting off by celebrating Hope's 30th birthday. 30 years of faithful ministry for Lutheran Church of Hope. And we're looking back and we're remembering all the ditch digging that's been going on for the last 30 years and the lives that have been changed and the miracles we've had the privilege to witness because we're a part of what God is doing here at Hope. I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful that 20 years ago, there were a bunch of people down in West Des Moines who started digging ditches and thinking and praying and talking about what would it look like if we started something up in Ankeny. They dug ditches and they recruited people and they asked people to volunteer and to serve as and to be a part of a launch team and to pray and to invite. And so Hope Ankeny started March of 2006. I got here in November of 2006. This week will be my 18th birthday here at Hope. I get to vote. And a lot of you have been here longer than me. And you've been serving longer than me. And in those early years when we were a mobile church, there was a lot of ditch digging that we had to do, setting up and tearing down every week in order to have a worship service in a middle school cafeteria or gymnasium. So we're grateful for all the ditch digging that happened yesterday so that we can get to experience what we get to experience today. And then we also look forward to the future. What are the ditches God's asking us to dig today as we build hope for tomorrow? Last weekend, I was down at the West Des Moines campus preaching there. And part of what I did in the message, I mentioned Hope's 10 for 10 vision. We came up with the 10 for 10 vision 5 years ago when we were celebrating Hope's 25th birthday. So we are 5 years into the 10 for 10 vision. We're halfway through the 10 for 10 vision. 10 big goals for this 10 years, this decade of ministry. If you haven't read the 10 for 10 vision lately, please do. And read it prayerfully. Read it with your heart open to how God might be stirring in you a passion to help us meet and accomplish some of the goals that we have. Some of the goals are really cool and really big. So I mentioned in goal number 10, we want to be care providers, and part of the dream in that goal is what if we could build a Hope Counseling Center one day? I can't tell you how many people came up to me in West Des Moines and said, I didn't know we were thinking about that. I didn't know that was one of our goals. I didn't know we were praying for that. Counselors were coming up to me, people who are in the profession, handing me their business card saying, let me know how I can help make this possible. Now, here at Hope Ankeny, lots of cool things are going on. We have a new relationship that we're building with an organization called Kids Hope USA. And what Kids Hope USA does is they work with churches to train and equip people to be mentors in schools in their area. And so we've partnered with Westwood Elementary, and the principal there has a list of kids in that school that they would love for people from Hope to mentor. So we just need to train and equip some people here to go start doing that, building those kinds of relationships. You'll hear more about that throughout the course of this month, but maybe that's a passion area for you. Maybe that's something that you would like to do. Earlier this week, I was getting a tour of East Elementary School from Mr. Mathis, who is the new principal at East Elementary. Mr. Mathis moved to Ankeny from Omaha, and he and his family come to Hope Ankeny because they were a part of the Hope Local site in Ankeny, in Omaha, the last couple of years that they were there. So they're really excited to be a part of Hope Ankeny, and he was giving me a tour and talking to me about, you know, what's happening at East Elementary. I got to meet some of the incredible kids there and some of the incredible staff members there. If you think Ankeny doesn't have any diversity, racial, ethnic, socioeconomic diversity, you haven't been at East Elementary or Southeast Elementary in a while. And as our community continues to grow, we're going to become more and more diverse, which will be a beautiful thing, and there will be ministry needs connected to that. So what does it look like for us to have partnerships with the school district, whether it's Ankeny or North Polk or Ballard or Bondurant Farrar? How might God use those relationships to help us carry out the mission and vision of Hope? There's a passage in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus just kind of says, hey, here's the vision. Here's what it looks like if you are going to be the body of Christ. If you're going to be a church after God's own heart, it's going to look like, here's some of the things that you're going to do. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit those in prison. Take care of those who are sick. Welcome the stranger. What does it look like for a church to do those sorts of things? Well, here at Hope Ankeny, on Fridays, we have a ministry called The Cupboard, but there are people volunteering for The Cupboard all week long, getting food and packaging food and arranging the food so that when people come to The Cupboard on Friday because they need a little bit of food to get them through to the next paycheck, we're ready to go. We're ready to serve them. We're serving more families in The Cupboard today than we ever have before, which on one hand is great and on the other hand is awful, right? We want to be able to meet needs, but the awful part is the needs are growing. There's more and more people all the time who need that kind of help. And we're going to do the best that we can to meet those needs. A couple of years ago, Michelle, a woman in our church, she has a salon in town. She came up to me and she said, you know, would it ever be helpful if we offered free haircuts on Fridays? Because the last thing you would want is for people who have limited resources to have to pick and choose. What should we do this week? Should we get haircuts for our kids or should we get groceries? And so we're like, what if we can just eliminate that choice? So the first Friday of every month, Michelle is here cutting hair for anyone who needs it when they come to The Cupboard. So I went down on Friday, 2 days ago, to say thank you to The Cupboard volunteers, to say thank you to Michelle. And she took one look at me and said, do you need a trim, Pastor Scott? It's looking pretty good this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, while I was getting my trim, the best part of that was people came in to get a haircut who Michelle has been building a relationship with over the last year, year and a half. And listening to them banter back and forth and talk back and forth, it's really clear what's happening is more than giving food to people. What's happening is more than giving haircuts to people. It's giving Jesus to people. It's building relationships. It's loving people. And they know that our love is because we've been loved by God. And so we respond that way. The needs are going to continue to grow. Food, clothing, shelter, whatever it might be. We've had some initial conversations with Many Hands for Haiti. They're one of Hope's mission partners, and they have thrift stores around Iowa. They would love to have a thrift store in Ankeny so that there can be a little more affordable clothing and household items for people who could really use that, because nothing's getting cheaper. What are some of the dreams? What are some of the hopes that God might be asking us to do? One of the best things we're doing around here is our partnership with Prison Fellowship. You're going to be hearing more throughout this month. We will invite you to participate, if you want to, in the Angel Tree Project. There are 2.5 million children who have parents who are incarcerated in our country. 2.5 million children. And so the Angel Tree Project is, how do you help them have a good Christmas when their parents are in jail or in prison? So we're going to have about 150 families, maybe a little bit more than that, and we would like you to consider adopting them for this Angel Tree Project. And there'll be a shopping list for Christmas gifts. We'll have the Angel Tree Party. I think it's the 14th of December. It's the middle of December. That'll be right here, and the families will come here, and you get to meet them. You get to give them the gifts. There's a meal associated with that. You get to just hang out with them and build a relationship with them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's really all about loving them in the name of Jesus. What might happen is that partnership, as that relationship continues to grow, or our relationship with LSI, Lutheran Services in Iowa, one of Hope's mission partners. And LSI is one of the places that the state turns to when there are hundreds of refugees resettling in central Iowa because of violence in war-torn regions and other places of the world, and they end up here in central Iowa. What would it look like for us to be a church that can throw our arms around them and let them know that they are welcomed and they are loved in the name of Jesus, and we help them get the resources that they need to get their feet under them? How do you get a driver's license? How do you learn to drive if they don't have that skill? How do you learn the language? Do we teach ESL classes? So many possibilities for us if we dream and if we listen to what it is that God's calling us to do and who it is that God's calling us to be. So in the summer of 2023, I took a sabbatical because I wanted to spend a couple of months knowing that this month was going to be coming up, November of 2024, I wanted to take a couple of months to really talk with God and listen to God so that God could say, here, Scott, is these are the three things, these are the two things that I want Hope Ankeny to focus on as we build hope for tomorrow. And I listened and I prayed and I listened and I prayed, and God spoke pretty clearly to me. And what God said was, it's ditch digging time. It's not what I wanted to hear. God says it's ditch digging time. So, building hope for tomorrow here at Hope Ankeny, there's some ditches we need to dig. Have you noticed the big yellow machines out front as you've driven into worship the last couple of weeks? They are there to remind us it's ditch digging time. Those machines could dig some pretty big ditches, and we've got some big ditches to dig. The first ditch we need to dig, we have a mortgage, $7.5 million, and we need to dig into that. It's time for us to do that. You come to the information meetings and you read through the packets and it'll explain where did that debt come from, where did the mortgage come from, why do we have it. All of that will be answered for you at the information meetings or online. So we need to start digging into that. And then we have some improvements that we want to do around here. Our building is only 10 years old. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is it's 10 years old and things start to break down and need to be repaired. So we want to do some remodeling work right here in the worship center. We got a drawing for kind of what it might look like. I'm told our projector is going to go any day. And when it goes, we'll need to replace it. And the best way to replace it is not with another projector, but it's with an LED wall. Again, if you look at what does the reservoir look like, that's kind of what we will mirror here in the worship center. So we'll take out this giant drywall. I call it the screen, but it's just a wall, right? And we'll remove that. We'll hang an LED wall. And then behind it, we'll be able to put up a bunch of acoustic sound engineering stuff to really rework the sound in this building. We'll redo the stage, make it a little bit bigger for some of the things that we want to do. But also, while we're making the stage bigger, we'll also be able to add more chairs into this room, which we need, which will be fantastic. So that's one of the improvements we want to do. Now, some of the other improvements, we've got a lot of kids in this church, and we don't have a playground. We need a playground. So we want to build a playground for the preschool and for Hope Kids and for anyone in the community to be able to use. If you've been a teacher in the in Hope Kids or at Vacation Bible School, if you've gone into the classrooms around the harbor and looked up, you've probably thought, what in the world is that? So some really smart guy, when we built this thing, said, let's not put in drop ceilings. That was my idea. And the teachers got in there like, I can't hear anything. The sound just echoes. So we sprayed foamy stuff on the ceiling to help with the sound. And now it's turning black, and the kids throw things at it, and it falls down like it's snowing. We need to do something different. So that's one of the improvements we want to do. And then if you come in the student entrance, the lower-level student entrance, you'll see right now we've got some arcade games there, but we want to do it a little more customized, a little more built-in and intentional, so it really starts to look like an attractive place for people to just hang out, whether it's students, whether it's kids, whether it's families or small groups. We'd like to do something like this. And again, I said to one of our architects, we've got great people here. An architect just gave us a card and said, if you need anything, let me know. So I called him a week ago. Said, can you draw something for me? And he came up with this. So nothing is approved. This is to just help you be dreaming what we might be able to do. Get the check-ins built into the wall so they're permanently installed there and they're not dying and that sort of thing. What about a prayer wall where you can just walk in, write a little prayer, put it there, and other people in this church can be praying for you. The prayer team can come down here, read through all the prayers. On Thursday nights when they meet, they can be praying for what's happening here. We just need spaces like you'll see in this next screen, yeah, where we can just hang out together. So a massive table here, a man cave there, but it could be used for anyone. Look at the handsome pastor preaching on the screen there. Mike, the architect, the first edition had a Chiefs game on the TV, which not a bad idea, but that comes after a worship, right? So if you could hang out there. If you are walking from the harbor toward that side of the building, down that hallway, here's what it would look like. You'd see some vending machines and more spaces to hang out, but the prayer wall would just be pronounced right at the end of that, just to remind us of the importance of prayer. So these are some of the improvements we want to do. And we're committed to spending no more than $500,000 on these improvements because the real big ditch is that mortgage that we want to pay down. One more ditch that I want us to be digging. Just be be in the church day after day, week after week, keeping the ministries of this place going. You know how many tens of thousands of people there are in our area in central Iowa who don't have a church home? And yeah, we're in overflow today, but most weeks we've got empty seats. And so we need to be more engaged and more inviting and more active and more involved as a congregation. And that might be one of the ditches that God's asking you to dig through the course of this campaign as we build hope for tomorrow. What God's asking us to do today is dig ditches so that we're going to get to see what amazing things God has in store for us tomorrow. So 3-year campaign, one-time gift, 3-year pledge. That would get us to year 8 of the 10 for 10 vision. Maybe that's when God's going to make it really clear for us what he wants us to do next. Exciting things as we think about building hope for tomorrow. In the meantime, let's keep digging until God does it. That's what happens in the story. The people dig the ditches and then God does it. So say this with me. Let's keep digging until God does it. One more time. Let's keep digging until God does it. Can you dig it?
You got to go and dig those holes.
Can you dig it?
You dig?
I dig.
You dig?
I dig.
We all dig.
Can you dig that?
You dig?
Dig it, sister.
Dig it, dig it. Dig it, dig it. Dig it, dig it.
I can dig it.
That's good. Cool. I can dig it.
Go, 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 go. Dig, 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 dig.
I can dig that.
I dig your style.
I can dig that, man.
Dig it,
part of the job, digging.
That's the job, Hope, digging. And while we're digging, we're going to watch God do some incredible things. And it's according to God's timeline, not ours. But today, we dig ditches. Remember at the beginning of the message, we were talking about these times in our life, these seasons where we're just dry, but here comes God with water. And the imagery of water throughout the Bible is often connected to the Holy Spirit. Dig ditches and the ditches get filled with water. Our lives get filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises, as he's telling his disciples, I'm going to die and I'm going to ascend back to my Father, but it's all part of the plan. I'm going to give you this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we remember everything that Jesus does, the good things that he does for us as he builds hope for our tomorrow, as he goes to the cross. And as the power of God raises him from death to life, so we can have hope for tomorrow on this earth, but for all eternity.